We will continue this morning our sermon series, Following the Thread, where we take an opportunity to look at the Revised Common Lectionary and see where it leads us. Before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for the gift of your word. We are grateful that you do not leave us to try to understand it on our own, but that your Spirit comes and speaks and whispers in our ear. And so as we come this morning, we ask that you would silence in us any voice but your own, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would soften our hearts, and that your word would take root and change us. We ask that you would set the preacher aside, that your word might be proclaimed. These things we pray in your name. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson is found in 1 John chapter 4. The words will be on the screen behind me. If you would like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it is located on page 241 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the 18th century in France, there was a guy by the name of François-Marie Arouet. I don't speak French, so I probably butchered that. I'm sorry, Todd. That's why I prefer to call him by his pen name, Voltaire. Voltaire was a French philosopher and a social critic, and there was nothing that Voltaire would not criticize. He saved his most acerbic criticism for Christianity and the church, however, and sometimes it's hard for Christians to hear it because his wit was quite sharp. Much of his criticism, however, is incredibly insightful. And one of my favorite Voltaire quotes is this: "In the beginning, God created humanity in God's own image, and humanity has been trying to return the favor ever since." It's a critique that stings a little bit because it's true. We all have a tendency to see the God that we want to see. When I was younger, my personal favorite was the God of moral superiority. See, I had constructed a God that reinforced my sense of moral superiority. I relied heavily on a couple of scriptures that proved, at least to me, that God looked just the way I wanted God to look. Coincidentally, it was exactly the way I wanted to think about myself. It's only in retrospect that I realized that the God that I worshipped was just like me. See, the God that I worshipped back then scoffed at the sinners, including anyone whose theology wasn't quite as developed as my own. And since my theology was perfect, thank you for that. Since my theology was perfect, God and I scoffed together at pretty much everybody. See, God had created me in God's image, and I returned the favor. But Voltaire's criticism, it's not unique to me. There are Christians all over the world, including perhaps some in this sanctuary, for example, who find Muslims inferior to Christians. And coincidentally, so does the God they have created in their own image. There are Christians all over the world, and perhaps some in this sanctuary, who think their particular sins are not that big a deal. And so the God they have created in their own image turns a blind eye to those sins. But the sins of the others, those sins that we perhaps don't wrestle with, those are the real problem. And the God that they have created in their own image couldn't agree anymore. Every single one of us, everyone has been created in the image of God. And every single one of us, I believe everyone, has tried to return the favor. But this passage we read this morning from John's letter, it defines God in three simple words. Three words that put all of that to rest. God is love. Now, John could have used a host of different words. He could have gone a lot of different places to define God. Words that might be more helpful, might be more comforting to us here in the 21st century. Like, what about power? Why not that? I mean, couldn't God is power be helpful in a world that is filled with insecurity and fear? A God defined as power? Well, that would be welcome. God is power. God is the one who will keep us safe when so much seems bent on our destruction. Or what about truth? Why not God is truth? In a world defined by ethical confusion, a world where even within the church, we argue about what is moral. Boy, a God defined by truth would be awfully helpful. God is truth. Everything is black and white. Right and wrong are always clearly known. That would be nice. What about generosity? Why not God is generosity? I mean, in a world where my prosperity and well-being seem one job loss away, we'll see how the sermon goes. A world where no one's financial security is sure, a God defined by generosity would be welcome. God is generosity. The ability to feed my family, the ability to pay my bills and ensure the security of my family's future, well, that would be nice. Truth be told, any one of these definitions would have worked. But But John's definition, God is love. See, that definition does something that none of the rest of them can do. It thwarts our attempts to create God in our own image. Whatever else we can say about God's power, God's truth, or God's generosity, John avoids all of these descriptions by defining God using one simple Greek word. It's a word that many of you may have heard before, agape. Friends, God is powerful, and God is good, and God is true, and God is generous, but it is agape, the kind of love that is self-sacrificing and self-emptying. That is what is at the heart of the truth about God. Self-sacrificing, self-emptying love, that's what defines God. A love that is defined by the willingness to sacrifice everything for the sake of the beloved. A love that is defined by the willingness to forego safety and prosperity and even dignity to express itself to the beloved. And John's assertion that God is love, it's not based on some philosophical idea or some well-thought-out argument. Instead, John points right to the very activity of God when he says God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God revealed who God is in the incarnation, in the crucifixion, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is love. God revealed who God is when God sent Jesus Christ into the world to overcome the destructive and divisive power of sin. God is love. Agape, more than power or truth or generosity, is what defines God. God is love. Now it would seem John was aware of our proclivity to create God in our own image, because John does not stop there. Because John tells us that to affirm the agape of God isn't enough. To be able to say God is love is easy. It isn't enough for us to know it. We must actually take on that image. What John tells us is that not that we make God in our image, but that we must take on that image that is defined by agape. So John warns us that if we fail to express this self-giving love to one another, if we fail to express this self-giving love to the world around us, we don't know God. If the God we worship compels us to claim truth before we express love, that God is created in our own image. If the God we worship compels us to claim power before we express love, that God is created in our image. If the God we worship compels us to claim prosperity before we express love, that God too isn't created in our own image. The God that is agape cannot be co-opted. The God that is agape cannot be made into my image, because agape requires that we empty ourselves, that we forego our own safety and prosperity and need to be right. We know God most authentically when we not only believe in God's love, but when that same love flows through us to the world around us. God is agape. And the only one who can really know the God who is defined by agape is the one who practices it. Friends, serving a God who is love is no easy task. It's so much easier to serve a God who is defined by power or truth or generosity. See, when God is defined by power, by the power to protect us, then we get to go out into the world with a sword. We get to wield that sword and lay it over our shoulder, ready to slay anyone who would cause us harm. Anyone who would challenge our standing in the world. But the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ didn't wield a sword. Instead, he was put to death on a cross. If God were defined by God's truth, then we could go out into the world with the authority to proclaim some people holy and others not so. We could point out the moral failings of the other while turning a blind eye to our own. But the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ didn't spend a lot of time correcting the immoral behavior of the sinners. Instead, he was found eating with them, comforting them, and easing their pain. If God were defined by God's generosity, then we could go out into the world to pursue our own prosperity, to make as much money as we wanted and stuff our coffers. But the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ didn't fill the coin purses of his disciples. Instead, he insisted that they sell everything they have and give it to the poor and come and follow him. The God that is power is not the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The God that is prosperity is not the God of the incarnation. The God that is truth is not the God of Easter. Those are the gods that we have created in our own image. The God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, the God of the incarnation, the God of Easter, that God is agape. And that God would have us show the same love to one another and to the world around us as was shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The challenge that we face is that agape requires everything of us. It may mean we experience hunger so that somebody else doesn't have to. It may mean we experience shame or alienation so that somebody else doesn't have to. It may mean we experience death so that somebody else doesn't have to. That's what the God who is love revealed to us in Jesus Christ.